I'm grateful to Matt for giving me this opportunity to preach this morning. You know, don't you, that Matt is a man of great faith. That was proved to me when he asked me to preach again in September before I've even preached the first time. In about half an hour, you will know if that was blind faith that he will instantly regret. Well, I had real difficulty in choosing the passage for today to preach on. Bear in mind, talking about street pastors. You know, I thought about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I thought about the Philip in Acts 8, ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. I thought about that passage in Jeremiah, where the people of God are in exile and they're told to pray for the peace and prosperity of the city. And I thought about one of my favourite verses, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where it says, "What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with our God?" But it was these four verses that Matt alluded to in his prayer that I kept coming back to. The verses in Matthew 5 about being salt and light. Because I think this is what being a street pastor is all about. But actually, I hope we'd all agree that it's what being a Christian in today's society is all about. In our own spheres of influence, in the places where God has placed us, at work, at home, at college, at leisure, the Bible says that we, as Christians, are to be salt and light and bring glory to God. We agreed on that? Yeah, good. Let's read then from Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I think it's really interesting to see how the Beatitudes in verses 3 to 12 there come before the passage about salt and light. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," says Jesus, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the peacemakers, the persecuted. So hang on, you might say. How are such people going to exert influence on a very hard, cynical world that is increasingly rejecting God? Won't such people be overwhelmed and powerless to achieve anything? But what does Jesus go on to say? You are the salt of the earth. You, the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the persecuted. You are the light of the world. Do you know, I think sometimes we read Scripture and we miss the enormity of what it's saying, don't we? Isn't that amazing? God calls us, with all of our human failings and frailties and problems, to be salt and light for Him. Doesn't that blow your mind? That's just the word. If we just think about that awesome privilege and responsibility these verses bestow upon us, do you get a bit excited? Yeah. As well as a bit apprehensive, maybe? God uses us in our weakness. And that's something He's been teaching me again recently. Because sometimes when I'm out with the street pastors, I have to admit, I do look around with a little bit of a feeling of hopelessness and despair because of what I see going on around me. And I hear that little voice in my head which says, how can you possibly make a difference to what is going on? And then God reminds me, it's not about me. It's about Him. Been a bit of a theme, hasn't it, in the service today? It's not about me having some clever words in a particular situation. No, it's all about Jesus. It's what He can do through us. It's very often what He is already doing in somebody's life that we're talking to. And all that Jesus asks of me, all that He asks of any of us, is to be there, to take that step of faith, that step of obedience, to be there on a Saturday night, prepared to be salt and light. And 1 minute, we may be helping, as happened to me recently, a young lady who was covered in vomit, could barely speak, let alone stand up. And it took us half an hour of really hard work to get her into a position where we could get her into a taxi and get her home safe. And then a few minutes later, the team are having the most fantastically deep spiritual conversation with a homeless man who is tearful and desperate because of his addiction to drugs and alcohol. And the man I'm thinking of was able to be really helped by people in this church and is really going on well now. So is there a message for you perhaps today? Do you despair at the state of our nation? And well, you might. Do you look around and wonder what on earth we can do as Christians to turn things around? Well, remember, brothers and sisters, whilst we have a role to play, it is not all about us. It's not all down to us. It's all about Jesus and what He wants to do through us. And all He asks us to do is to take that step of faith, to take that step of obedience. So whether it's becoming a street pastor, and there's a straight plug for you, or whether it's writing a letter to your MP, or whether it's being a prayer warrior, or whether it's loving that difficult neighbour, there is always, always something you can do to make a difference in this city, in this nation, to be salt and light. You only need to look at how Jesus used 12 ordinary working blokes with all of their imperfections to take the gospel around the world and make such a massive difference to so many people. But yeah, I'm getting completely carried away, and we need to come back to our passage. And as you would expect of an ex-copper, I like a bit of order and structure. So I want to consider this passage in three ways, really. First of all, what does it mean to be salt of the earth? We've already started talking about that. What does it mean to be the light of the world? And then I want to just have a word for anybody here today who may not yet be a Christian. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? As so often when Jesus is speaking, He uses metaphors and images that everybody would understand. Salt and light, well, they're indispensable household items, aren't they? They were then, but they still are today. Now, I know that things have changed, and we're all supposed to reduce our salt intake, aren't we? and reduce the electricity we use and all that. Let me be absolutely honest with you. I don't much like being told what to do. And that's quite a challenge when you're married to a teacher. I'm just a bit stubborn when people want to tell me what I can and can't do, and what I should or shouldn't eat. I just feel the hairs rise on the back of my head here. My shoulders twitch, my jaw just tightens a little bit. Especially when a politician starts to talk about what I can and can't do, or interfering with my diet. Frankly, if you believe at every latest fad, you'd never eat anything, would you? And you'd never enjoy it. So forgive me for a moment when I say that if any of you want to put a bit more salt on your roast potatoes later, you go right ahead and enjoy it. But we need to remember that in Jesus' day, salt was absolutely crucial in preserving food, especially meat, so that it didn't go off. They didn't have fridges and freezers and the other things we have today that preserves food. And I believe that Jesus used these metaphors to show that the church and the world are to be distinct communities. There is the church and there is the world. There is you and I, there is the earth and its inhabitants. The two are related, but they are to be distinct. Because the world has a tendency to deteriorate. It can't stop itself from going bad. It needs salt introduced from outside to stop that process. And I believe the role of the church, which means us, is to arrest that decline and the social decay and to dispel the darkness. But of course, salt and light are all very well. You've actually got to do something with them, haven't you? The salt has to retain its saltiness, or it becomes, as the passage tells us, no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men. If we as Christians retreat from the world and don't engage with colleagues at work or with not yet believing friends or spend all our time with other believers, then we're not putting our salt and light to good use. Now, of course, don't get me wrong, it's great to get together as believers, isn't it? Alice and I have loved meeting up with our new family here at Lifehouse. And not just because there's always cake. Practicing hospitality is a sign of a healthy church, isn't it? And the love that we have for one another should be a great witness to those around us. But we do all need to be salt and light where God has placed us, and in that mission field that he has given to every single one of us. We know that we're not called, all of us, to be evangelists. We know that we are called to be ambassadors and witnesses, and we need to ensure that our own light is displayed and not hidden. We know that God, in his wisdom and by his grace, has provided institutions to control man's selfish desires and to maintain some kind of order. There is the state, government, police, and other agencies. You knew the police would get a mention somewhere. There's also, of course, the family unit, the fundamental building block of most societies down the ages. But do you know what? God, I believe, has ordained that the most powerful restraint in the world, in a sinful society, is to be his redeemed and faithful people. This is how one commentator put it. His disciples are to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. Now, I'm no scientist. Are there any scientists here? Ben, you moved then, but I don't think you were putting your hand up, were you? I'm told that salt is a very stable substance, but it can become contaminated. If it's mixed with impurities, it can become useless. As Christians, we are to display the characteristics that Jesus talked about in the verses that we read in the Beatitudes: gentleness, mercy, pure in heart, peacemakers. To remain effective, to maintain our influence, we have to retain our distinctiveness, our Christ-likeness. If we become contaminated by the world's impurities, we lose our effectiveness. Our saltiness loses its savour and its power to preserve. We are to be in the world and yet keep ourselves distinct from it. Another quote, this time from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. It's that phrase that we often use, isn't it? As Christians, we are to be in the world, but not of it. To be salt, we have to be right in there amongst people. Even at 3 o'clock on a Sunday morning, amongst all the drunkenness and vomit and aggression. And yet, we are to retain our distinctiveness. We show that we are different, that we have a higher calling, that we serve a different master, that we have different priorities. And it is not because we are better than anybody else. It's because Jesus lives in us. It's because of what he has done for us. It's because of the guidance and the leading and the influence of the Holy Spirit. The role of salt is to prevent decay. The role of the church, our role as Christians, is to do whatever we can to prevent the decay of society. Romans chapter 1 tells us, doesn't it, what happens when a society suppresses the truth and follows evil desires. There is a steady decline. Isn't that what is happening in our nation today? As Christians, we are to use our influence to halt or at least to slow down this declining process. And this is what John Stott, a very influential Christian many will have heard of, said. Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. Cool. That's a bit of a mouthful. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it going bad. And when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question is, where is the salt? It's quite stark, isn't it? God, in his grace, chooses to use his saved people to be salt and light. And if we won't do this, then who will? And if we won't do this, what does that say about our view of our salvation? Because when I consider what it cost Jesus, my Saviour, to die the most unspeakable death for me, why would I not want to be his ambassador? Why would I not want to do whatever he asked me to do? As Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to condemn evil, because denouncing evil and proclaiming the gospel go hand in hand. Jesus did not say, "You are the honey of the world. Go out and be sweetness and light to everybody." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." We're to stand up for what is right and true and good in our workplace, in our home, at college, in our community. We are to be involved in society, to work to preserve biblical structures like the family, to promote justice and fairness in legislation and in our communities. And of course, we are to pray, using one of the most powerful weapons we have at our disposal. And when we do these things, we are acting like salt in our community, preventing decay and preserving society. So secondly, what it means to be the light of the world. So you might say that being salt is like the social action or the good works. And hand in hand with salt comes light, which is like sharing the gospel. These things go hand in hand. They go together. It's not one or the other. Fallen human beings need redemption, need new life in Jesus, as we all did. We are to be the light of the world. We're to spread the gospel as well as live the gospel. We're to be both salt and light. They belong together. Jesus said so. Do you know, I was thinking this week that we have enjoyed an almost unprecedented stability, peace, and good order in this country. And I was reflecting how much we owe to previous generations of believers who've been salt and light in this country. You think of the likes of Shaftesbury and Wilberforce and what they did in terms of social action. You think about Whitfield and Wesley and some of those great preachers, and you think about the influence they've had down the ages. I wonder what kind of legacy we're going to leave to future generations. The world is bad and needs salt. The world is dark and needs light. It needs light from an external source to illuminate it. As with the salt, we see in this passage, the affirmation about being the light of the world is followed by a condition. The light is not to be hidden. Light must be allowed to shine, because if it's concealed, it's good for nothing. It's no good under a bowl. It needs to be on a lampstand. Because the gospel's not a secret, is it? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We're not to be like a village in the valley where the lights are concealed. We are to be like a city on the hill whose lights are visible for miles around. We're to live out our lives openly and according to God's word, so that people will see through us and through our good works to our Father in heaven. They will see that our light is his light, that our works are his works, done through us and in us. One of the great things, as you've heard today, about being a street pastor is the gospel opportunities it opens up. Because every week, somebody wants to ask us, why do you do this? They can't believe that people would volunteer to do some of the things that we do. Street pastors are letting their light shine before men and women and seeking to bring glory to their Father in heaven. Let me give you two contrasting examples of being witnesses for Jesus. Many years ago, a missionary employed a Chinese scholar to translate the New Testament into the Chinese language. The scholar was an atheist, never heard of Christianity until he was hired by the missionary. But he was a painstaking person, was determined to do a good job, and he wanted to produce a splendid translation. Time goes on, and as the scholar completed his work, the missionary suddenly thought to himself, I haven't talked to this scholar about salvation. I haven't talked to him about his need for a saviour. So he spoke to the scholar. Now that you've translated the Bible into your language, what do you think of Christianity? Would you like to become a Christian? The scholar replied, yes, I think it's wonderful. And if I could see a Christian, I might be interested in becoming one. But the missionary replied, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian? The scholar exclaimed. I don't mean to offend you, but the Bible says that Christians are like Christ. I've not seen Christ in your life. I've seen you talk about people when they weren't there. Would Jesus do that? I've seen you spend the collections that come in from the church on trinkets and treasures for yourself. Would Jesus do that? Are these the actions of a Christian? I think not. I think that if I could see a Christian, I would become one. That's quite sobering, isn't it? So let's have another go. Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of the Christian ministry, Hudson Taylor. The government was concerned about the growing influence of Christianity. The whole purpose was to distort the facts and present Hudson Taylor in a bad light. They wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. So the author set about researching the life and character of Hudson Taylor. But you know, as he did his research, he was increasingly impressed by Hudson Taylor's saintly character and godly life. He found it extremely difficult to carry out the task that he'd been given with a clear conscience. And eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, he renounced his atheism, and he received Jesus as his personal saviour. Whether we realise it or not, our example leaves an impression on others. And I repeat what I said earlier, 2,000 years ago, Jesus called 12 ordinary blokes to be his disciples. And we see, don't we, after Jesus' resurrection, their complete transformation from before being full of fear and doubt to afterwards becoming fearless champions of the gospel who had an unbelievable influence on their community and on human history. But you know what? The God that they served is the God that we serve today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power and his majesty and his sovereignty is undiminished. And do you know something else? The Jesus who lived and walked with those disciples and died for them, he died for you and I too. And he's alive today, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And he wants to walk with us. And do you know what? The Holy Spirit, whose power and influence we see throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Acts, he's alive and he's active today, isn't he? He's working in our lives to be our comforter and helper. Why am I reminding you of these things that you know probably better than I do? Because I know that I sometimes live as though I don't believe them. And maybe we all need to be reminded of those truths. And because if those things are true, why should we not have a similar influence to those first disciples? Let's not limit what God can do by our lack of faith, our lack of obedience. Let's do as Jesus commanded and be salt and light to our families, our neighbours, our friends, and our communities. Let's step out in faith and watch what God can do, what he will do in us and through us for his glory. So this passage is given by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount to the disciples. It's very much directed at Christians. But what can we say to anyone here who perhaps is not yet a Christian? And to answer that question, I come back to what has already been said several times, not only by me, but by others in our service today. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It was Jesus who spoke the words that we read in this passage. It's because of Jesus that the street pastors go out every Saturday night, rather than being tucked up in front of Match of the Day, in my case, or maybe in their nice warm bed like Ellie. It is because of Jesus that this building exists. It's because of Jesus that there are millions of people around the world meeting in churches today. It is because of Jesus that Christians have the great hope that we have for the future, because we believe that one day we'll be united with Christ and live with him forever. It is because of Jesus that brothers and sisters, believers around the world, will be risking their lives to meet together and are persecuted for their faith. And this Jesus that we're talking about, he calls all people to himself. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. The Bible tells us that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, everyone who recognizes their need of a Savior, will be accepted and welcomed by Jesus. One of the great things about preaching is that you can use all of your favorite verses. And I want to just use another one now, and it's Revelation 3 and verse 20. And hopefully there is that very famous picture, which some of you will know about, by Holman Hunt. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. So notice two things about that picture. The first is that Jesus carries a lamp, because Jesus is the light of the world, and he wants to bring that light into your life. But notice also, there is no handle on the outside of that door. Why is that? Because you have to open the door of your life to Jesus. There is only a handle on the inside. Jesus will not force his way into your life. You have to invite him in. But I can tell you that if you take that step, you will never ever regret it. It may have been 42 years since I took that step. And I know that I have let Jesus down many, many times since then. But I have to say to you that he has remained faithful to me for every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every year since. Last year, I retired from my job after 30 years with no idea of what I would be doing next. As it happens, I had also left a church that I'd been heavily involved in for 30 years. It was a very uncertain and a very unsettling time. Two great pillars of my life had gone. A third one stuck by me. She's not here today. She can't be here. But she's been a real rock to me. But in that time, I clung to the promise that God had a plan and a purpose for my life. And I have to say to you, it has been wonderful and exciting and deeply, deeply humbling to see how God has answered my prayers and led me to this church, to this very special group of people. Sinners all saved by grace, and to many new opportunities to serve him. So to finish, it's all about Jesus. And as he has loved and helped and guided me, so he will do for you if you will only open the door of your life to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And we thank you for these words that we've read today. And we pray that you would help us to be salt and light to our communities, to our families, to our friends. We need your help in this. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit to live the lives that you would have us lead, to be the people that you would have us be. Lord, help us not to despair, but to know that you are in control. We pray for our city and for our nation. And we pray that Christians will stand up and make a difference and be that salt and light. And we thank you that Jesus calls all people to himself. Father, if there is anyone here this morning who does not yet know you, pray that you would speak into their lives. And I pray that they will be prepared to take that step of opening the door and letting you in. And we pray all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.